Genesis chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 to 13, but we'll be looking really at verses 7 to 13. But I'll read from verse 1. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate." So you're baking chocolate chip cake with your toddler, and the doorbell goes, and so you go to the door, and you talk for a while with the person at the door, and you come back, and your toddler isn't in the kitchen anymore. And you notice that some of the chocolate chips are missing. Not just your toddler who's missing, but just some of those chocolate chips. And you find that your toddler in the living room, kind of hiding and with a somewhat troubled look on their face. Now we smile, because we know what's happened. It's not that the toddler's suddenly been taken ill or frightened by the person who was at the door. We know what's happened because we know what human nature is like. We do the same. We steal something and we hide. Rather than admitting what we've done to be wrong, we try and hide, or we try and cover up, or we try and make amends. Rather than confessing our sin, we make excuses or even blame other people or someone else or some other situation rather than owning up to what we've done. The one thing that God wants us to do, we don't do. He wants us humbly to acknowledge that we have done wrong. The one thing that can start to deal with our sin, our sinful hearts find so difficult to do. We find it hard to own up and confess. Sin has such an effect on us that not only does it get us to do the wrong thing, but then it gets us to hide from the very wrong thing that we've done. In our pride, we'll almost do anything rather than admit our failure. And it's been like this from the very beginning. Ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God, we call it the fall. Ever since the fall, people have been trying to hide away from their sin. So we're going to simply look at what happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned. And really, the question running through this passage is, will they confess to God what they have done? Will they seek mercy from God? And the question that comes to each of us as we read these verses is exactly the same. Will I confess to God my sin? Will I own up to him? So let's look then at what happens to Adam and Eve when they sin. The first thing is, they felt shame. The serpent had promised them so much. Their eyes would be opened. If they would just eat of this fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, well, their eyes would be opened. They would know good and evil. They would become like God. The serpent had promised them so much. Well, we read that their eyes were opened, but not opened in the way that they had expected. They had no idea that this would happen. They do not become like God, but instead their eyes are opened to realize that they were naked. Their disobedience didn't bring them more power or more freedom, but instead it left them with this painful sense of shame and embarrassment. Before this, we read at the end of chapter 2 that both of them were naked and they felt no shame. But the moment they disobeyed God, the moment sin entered their hearts, all of that changed. Their innocence had gone forever. They were no longer the way that God had made them at the beginning. Before the fall, they were completely unabashed to be naked. But now, they feel embarrassment and shame. Later on, God asks them, "Who told you that you were naked?" It's an interesting question. Who told you that you were naked? And God links it to their sin. Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat? No one had told them. Their sense of shame was not socially conditioned. You know, if you ask the question, why do we wear clothing? It's not simply to protect us from the elements. People say, well, we have a sense of shame, but that's only socially conditioned. It's not. No one told them that they were naked. It was their sin that gave to them this sense of shame. Sin does this. It promises so much. It promises to build people up, to make them wise, to make them clever, to do all kinds of things to them. But all it does is bring shame and guilt and also fear. Notice what Adam says in verse 10. I was afraid because I was naked. Sin leaves people weakened and vulnerable. What will others do to me? Will God punish me? Sin weakens you. It leaves you vulnerable. And sin also gives people a distorted view of what God has made. God, of course, created the human body perfectly. There is nothing intrinsically evil about the human body. But nakedness is no longer the innocent thing it once was. Sin in the human heart now stirs up lust for those who are attractive, or disparagement for those who are not. And so we read in verse 21 that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve. God clothed them. He covered the shame of their nakedness. Clothing is God-given, not simply to protect us from coldness or from injury, but it's to cover up our shame. Ever since the fall, nakedness is no longer the innocent thing it once was. Jesus said in response to question on divorce and quotes from Genesis 2 and says, let no one separate what God has joined together. Perhaps we could say from Genesis 3, let no one uncover what God has covered. Certainly in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, Paul urges the women to dress modestly. But the world we live in increasingly seeks to override that sense of shame. Why? In order to indulge our lusts. As Paul puts it in Philippians 3 and verse 19, their glory is in their shame. Now, just as we feel shame if we are naked, so we feel shame at our sin, especially if our sin is discovered. Mark Twain is often quoted here when he said, man is the only animal that blushes or needs to. From that toddler hiding because they took some chocolate chips, to the view of the company director who's in court on corruption charges, they hang their heads in shame. It is painful. But shame is meant to be painful. Why? Because it's meant to bring us to confess our sin. You know, pain can be a good thing. If you sit on a drawing pin, you feel pain. It's a good thing that you feel pain because you jump up and are no longer injured by it. If you put your hand in the fire without realizing, you feel pain. It's a good thing that you feel that pain. It's a good thing that we feel shame when we sin, because it's meant to cause us to take action. And so the question is, will Adam and Eve, as they feel the shame of their nakedness, acknowledge what they have done? The question is, when we feel our shame, will we immediately come to God and acknowledge that we have sinned against him? Do not be like the world that seeks to override and quash any sense of guilt. Rather, we are called to confess our sin. That was the first thing that happened when Adam and Eve sinned. They felt shame. The second thing, they tried to hide. They tried to hide. This is our second point. Adam and Eve's first response as they realized their nakedness was not to confess, but was to sew themselves fig leaves. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. I guess they chose fig leaves because fig leaves are relatively large. But nonetheless, their efforts seemed to them to be inadequate because they still feel shame. And when they hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they still feel their shame and they hide. Verse 8, the way it's written implies that God would regularly walk in that garden to meet with Adam and Eve. The cool of the day, towards the end of the day, this sense of enjoying fellowship with their God. They would talk with God. But now their disobedience has put a barrier between them and God. God is still there, but they do not want to see him. They don't want to meet with him. You see, their sin has distorted everything. That they've been alienated from God. That the very trees that God had given to them, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food, they now use not for those purposes, but to hide from God. Suddenly, everything has become distorted in that perfect garden. Their sense of shame ought to have driven them to confess their sin to God, but instead they hide from God. Their knowledge of God as good ought to have drawn them to him. Their memory of fellowship with God, of talking with him in the cool of the day, ought to have drawn them back to God and to confess their sin to him. But they hide. And so God calls to the man, "Where are you?" Of course, God knows exactly where they are. When God asks a question, it's so that we will think. He wants Adam to think. "Where are you, Adam?" And it should have made Adam think carefully about what he had done. He's disobeyed God. He feels this shame. And now he's hiding. And we want to say to Adam, "Come to your senses, Adam. At least now, come to God and confess what you have done. Tell God what you have done. Don't make things worse by trying to hide from him." Well, Adam does come out. Well, actually, we're not told if he comes out into the open or whether he talks from behind the trees. We don't know. But he does at least reply to God. But look what he says in verse 10. Is there confession here? Verse 10. Adam answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. There's no confession there. He talks about his shame, he talks about his fear, he talks about his nakedness, but he doesn't talk about his sin. There's no admission of guilt at all. He's afraid because he's naked, but he doesn't say why. And how often we do exactly the same as Adam and Eve. We try and hide. We try and cover over our guilt. We keep our sin a secret. You know, as respectable people, we're very good at keeping our sins hidden from others. We may not have many obvious sins, drunkenness, violence, misusing God's name, but as respectable people in the eyes of others, we are still sinners. We're just that much better at hiding our sin. Hands up. If you would want all your thoughts portrayed for the world to see, not one of us would dare stand up. But we hide our sins. We hide our judgmental thoughts. We hide our lust. We hide our pride, our greed, our materialism. We can even conceal our self-centeredness to make it look like kindness. Ever find yourself doing that? It's astonishing, isn't it? How good we are at hiding and putting a cloak over our sin and making it appear to be good. And if we do come to God, instead of naming our sin to him, instead of openly acknowledging our sin, instead we pray about our worries, about our weakness, about our coldness of heart, like Adam, who just talks about his nakedness and doesn't talk about his sin. We're like a toddler who says that their tummy hurts when really it's their heart feels guilt. Or we don't come to God at all. We just go through the motions of church, of reading the Bible, of praying, but not really engaging our hearts with God. This was David's experience. Turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, which starts with a wonderful sentence. How blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them and whose spirit is no deceit. But that's, David begins that psalm because that's the point where he's come to. He's come to know forgiveness and the blessedness of having his sins removed. But then he reviews what had happened. Verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through all my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. He kept silent. He didn't acknowledge his sin. He didn't make his confession to God. He was covering his sin. But then verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Do not try and hide your sin from God. He would ask each of us, where are you? Where are you? Don't talk to God about the coldness of your heart if it's the sin in your heart that needs to be confessed. We've seen how they felt shame. Secondly, how they tried to hide. And thirdly, how they blamed others. Our third point, they blamed others. Back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 11. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat? God now asks Adam directly, have you eaten of that forbidden fruit? Surely Adam will now confess to God. Surely he will say, well, yes, I did. Surely he is going to bring his confession to the Lord God who sees his heart, who is telling him, look, I suspect that you've done this. I know that you've done this. Is Adam going to acknowledge it now? But such is the pride of the sinful heart that it never wants to admit that it's done wrong. It will either find some excuse or it will find someone or something to blame. And that's what Adam does. Verse 12, the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." It's the woman's fault. And there's almost an element of blaming God. You know, you put her here with me. As if it was God's fault that he had sinned. Such is the distorting power of sin that it will point the finger even at God. Well, God then addresses Eve. Verse 13, the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" Is she going to confess? The woman said, "The snake deceived me. And I, it wasn't my fault. It was the snake. He deceived me. He should not have deceived me." She too passes on the blame. How do you respond to criticism? And none of us likes to be criticized. We either think we're better than we are, or we just don't want our failings to be pointed out. And so we defend what we do. You know, I'm not surprised that barristers, you need barristers. We're all brilliant barristers, aren't we? When it comes to being criticized, we're fantastic barristers. We find all the reasons in the book for why what we did was okay. Thursday night, Paddy Ashdown made that famous comment, didn't he? That when he heard the exit polls that the Lib Dems were only going to get 10 seats, he said, "I will publicly eat my hat if that's true." He just didn't want to face up to the possibility that his party had done so badly. He just didn't accept the exit polls. And now we can be just like that. We simply won't accept that we might be wrong. It's pride, isn't it? It's pride. It doesn't accept. Now, if we find it so hard to take criticism, how much harder do we find it to acknowledge our sin? How often we do what Adam and Eve did? We point the finger at someone else instead. You know, when I worked in the A&E department, and you know, I saw people, I mean, most people who come to an A&E department, they become because of an accident, some injuries happen to them, a broken finger, or, you know, a cut, or a bruise, or car accident, a fight. And it was astonishing. I can only remember people telling me about injuries they received because of someone else's fault. It's true. I started... Is this person going to say it was my fault? You know, I shouldn't have driven like that, or I shouldn't have started that fight. It's always someone else's fault. Do you find yourself thinking like this? The only reason I get impatient with the children is because they misbehave so badly. It's their fault. If God didn't want me to be resentful, he shouldn't have left me single. I'd be a far more spiritually minded person if my husband or wife or pastor were a more godly person. We blame other people, don't we? Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. You know, there are two wonderful words in the English language. One is confess and the other is repent. And they're two words that the world does not want. But they are two words that are so wonderful because when you confess your sin, God promises that he will forgive you. God is full of compassion and mercy. Repentance is a wonderful thing. Esau did not find room for repentance. And look what happened to him. Don't let the pride of your heart keep you from repentance or confession? Is there something in your life that you need to confess to God? God is full of mercy, but he waits for you to turn from that sin, to name it to him, to confess, to acknowledge it. The one who confesses and renounces their sin finds mercy. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've never said to God, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. I am full of pride. I make myself out to be good, but I acknowledge that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's me. Come to God now. Acknowledge from your heart, I am a sinner. It's the contrite and broken heart that God wants to see in each one of us. None of us gets it right. But we do not need to stay in our sin. We repent and we find the joy of his forgiveness. How blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, says David in Psalm 32. You do not need to remain in your guilt. You must not squash your guilt as if it doesn't. It does matter. It's there to drive you to confession, to turn from that sin. Do not blame others. Do not hide from your sin, but come openly to God, who is full of mercy, who sent his own son Jesus to die on the cross to pay for that sin. Let's spend some time in quiet, and then I'll pray.